The following message is from Harvest Bible Chapel Austin, where we are proclaiming the authority of God's Word without apology in order to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information about our church, please visit harvestaustin.com.
Amen. God is at work, Harvest.
Amen.
And I am so excited that His marvelous love for us is not only a marvelous love that saves us, praise God for that, absolutely, but not only does He save us and call us to be His children, but He actually invites us into His mission that began a long, long, long time before us, and the fact that we get to be a part, I personally find astonishing. And I am being blown away more and more as we continue on as a church to see how the Lord would use people like us, because we realize we're nothing special, but we do serve one amazing God. And last week, to be in Cap Rouge, Haiti, and to sit there and be a part of a service was, there's no words for it. To see the labor that we have put into it, and yes, we've sent teams there, we have given financially, we have given resources, we have done training. You may not be aware, but I am constantly working throughout the week with Pastor Antoine and trying to work on things on this side for them. This is not just something we heard about, this is something the Lord has allowed us to be deeply invested in. And to see the launch of a new church, Harvest Bible Chapel, Cap Rouge, Haiti, was nothing short of a miraculous work of God, especially as 426 people came out of I don't know where. I'm telling you, whenever you go, you will see it is just mountain and farmland and jungle, and it doesn't look like there's even 500 people that live on the mountain, but 426 people come. They've hiked from all over the place. And the look in their faces to come and to be able to worship, and the look in the faces of some of them of just the need, like, I hope this has an answer. And then at the end of the first service to see 21 people come forward and say, I want to follow Christ with my life. Yeah, you can clap. That'd be a great thing to clap for. Not to look past the fact that one of them that wanted to follow Christ is the wife of a voodoo priest up on the mountain. I'm telling you, God's doing awesome things. You've heard me say it in multiple messages after the last time I was in Haiti, that Pastor Abraham, who's the pastor at Harvest in Jacmel down the mountain in the city, we were up there. He grew up in Cap Rouge, and this man was coming down the trail. They had this little short exchange that I didn't understand, and then the man made a noise, and he walked off, and I asked Pastor Abraham, like, who was that? He said, oh, that's one of the voodoo priests here on the mountain. I said, well, what did you tell him? He said, I told him that we're going to plant a church up here and that we're going to take this mountain over for Jesus. And it was just one of those shocking, like, wow, okay, that's real. Last Sunday, not only did a woman come forward and give her life to Christ, whose husband is a voodoo priest, different one, but it wasn't until the next day that I found out when I talked to Abraham that that voodoo priest that we had that exchange with months ago was actually there at the service and stayed through the whole thing. I got to tell you, that really fires me up. That's what we're all about. That's what we're giving ourselves to, and I want you to understand that. And a lot more to come, but I want you to know that God is at work in other ways, because I've been talking to Josh DeConing. If you're new with us, he's the pastor at Harvest Bible Chapel San Antonio, a church that we planted. And we've been talking about the need for a church in New Braunfels for at least a year and a half or 2 years. Again, can go into more of that later. But the Lord all but just kind of dropped this group of people that are wanting to see a church planted there. And so Josh and I are like, well, let's just kind of feel it out. So we went and had a meeting yesterday, and it was incredible. Like, I really think in the very near future, we're going to be planting Harvest Bible Chapel in New Braunfels. God is at work, Harvest. Yes. And God is at work And therefore, that means we've got to be on our game and we've got to be prepared, and we need more people who will continue to help shepherd us as a church here and shepherd us as a church as we move forward. And one of the ways that God is at work and I'm excited about is that the Lord knew the timing of everything, even when we didn't, by allowing Andy Snyder and his family to move here. And after this, at the end of this service, we're going to be installing Andy as a pastor, an elder here at this church. And I got to tell you, that really excites me too. I'm very thankful to have you guys here and to have somebody, because we're going to need more and more people who are ready to move forward and lead, because God is not done working here. And I hope you're thankful for that. So it was interesting, because as I'm coming back from Haiti, you know, Sundays don't stop, and I'm starting to look like, okay, what's the next passage? And I'm looking in Acts, and I know we're installing Andy, and as always happens, just always happens, I love it, because I am not a good planner, you know that. I don't even know what's happening tomorrow in my life. And I open up my Bible to Acts chapter 20, because we always start at the next verse, right? Just real simple. Paul's going to go and speak to the elders of Ephesus. Well, that sounds like a pretty good message for an elder installation Sunday. And I want you to know, if you're new with us, that this is how we do things. We just walk verse by verse. We're in a series in Acts called Proclaim, and we're going to continue on. And I need to tell you that, because the way this thing is written, if you thought I just picked this text, you would think at the end of this, I am about to resign. This is like the perfect resignation message to preach. But I'm just telling you, unless the Lord takes me home, you're stuck with me for a long, long time. So don't get your hopes up. I'm here to stay. But this is a great text for us this morning, but it is going to be a little bit different. It's going to be a little bit different because Paul is talking to the elders of Ephesus, the church in Ephesus, and so I am going to preach this message to me, and I'm going to preach this message to our two elders here. So I guess I'm going to be more like this morning. And I'm going to preach this message to Andy, who will be joining us. I'm preaching it really to us. Now you might be like, then can we have like an intermission and we go? No, because it's also important for you to understand a number of things from here, and one of them is, what in the world are elders and what are you doing and why do we need them, etc. And I think that will definitely come out here. But I also want you to understand that when we talk about elders, pastors, same thing, elder, pastor, overseer, three different terms the New Testament uses for the same office. This is also something where we are not people who are supposed to be in a different class. No, we're not in a different class at all. We're just a part of the family with you. So there is no standard that we're called to meet that you're not. So it's not like as I read these things, you're like, oh, I'm so glad I'm exempt. Good luck, guys. Yes, I'm preaching to them, and specifically this is what they've got to do, but this is who we are all called to be as Christians. So I hope that there is much that you will glean from it. And then there's another thing that I think will be very helpful. I trust that as you hear what it is that we're actually called to do and what we are battling for, I hope that this really brings a greater weight to whatever your prayer life is for this church and for us as pastors and elders. I hope it will just turn up a few more notches. We need your prayers. So, Paul has been on his third missionary journey. We're traveling all around the place. We left a city where we have Paul preaching what we might call a killer sermon, at least the way Eutychus saw it. Some of you will get that this week. But then after Paul goes and raises Eutychus from the dead because he falls out of the window during the sermon, he then leaves, and we pick up in Acts chapter 20, and if you're not turned there already, take your copy of God's Word and join me in Acts chapter 20, and you can find it while we go through this travel log, because the first part of this is Paul packing his bags and heading on. Verse 13 says, but going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us in Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene, And sailing from there, we came the following day opposite, it's just like one hard city after another, Chios, Chios, however you like it. The next day, we touched at Samos, and the day after that, we went to Miletus, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Now, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, and that's really where it all begins. So this first part is really just a travel log. And we got our little fancy map up here. So just kind of we get our bearings straight. We started way back here, and we're coming all the way around. We've made the loop down and then back up, and now Paul is going to head down. We stopped here with the killer sermon, and Paul heads out, and now we are coming from this point to this point in just a few verses, and then next week we'll actually finish this series because Paul's going to make it all the way back to Jerusalem, and the third missionary journey is done. So Paul is now, he's landed the ship for a few days, and he has said, bring the elders from the church of Ephesus to me. And then the only speech we have in Acts of Paul speaking to Christians, and specifically here church leaders, is really one of the most amazing texts, I think, in God's Word. And so this morning, what I want to do is, men as elders, with me included, I really want to challenge us to five commitments, to hold nothing back. Because what we see in this letter, or this speech to these elders, is that Paul is saying, I have held nothing back. I've given you everything I have, and I'm expecting you to hold nothing back in the church of Ephesus that you are called to care for and to lead. And men, if we are going to honor Christ and love this church, then we're going to have to be men who continue to resolve even more to hold nothing back. This is like the players who are headed out onto the field and the coach says, leave it all on the field. Whatever you've got, give it all, give it everything, so that when it's over, regardless of what the outcome is, you know you did every last thing you possibly could. So there's five things I really want to draw out of this text. And the first one is, spend yourself fully. Spend yourself fully. Beginning in verse 18, he says, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. Here is Paul telling them, I have held nothing back. Now, let's be clear. Paul is going to say a lot of things about what he has done, but we know that the Apostle Paul, he was not trying to like toot his own horn here, all right? This is not Paul saying, hey, I don't think you guys think highly enough of me, so let me just give some accolades for myself. No, not at all. We know that the Apostle Paul is a man who is saying these things so that they would realize what has been invested in them, and so that they would also realize that as he has done this for them, they are now called to do the same. He's saying, this is what I've done because this is what I want you to emulate. And he essentially tells them, I spent myself fully for you, spend yourself fully for the church. He says that he, if you look at the life that he lived, he served the Lord, and he gives some specific ways here that he gave himself fully. He served the Lord, verse 19, with all humility, with tears, and with trials. Men, you know I say this a lot to us. We do not lead because somehow we have some ivory tower position. We are not like above anyone. But as I like to say, we're not above, we're in front. And God has called us to be out in front, not because of something special. We're called to be out in front like those who go into war. and the men who are the front lines, who know they'll most likely be the ones who die, but it's for the good of everyone. This is the kind of thing that Paul did. He said, look, I laid it all out. I spent myself fully. And he did it in three different ways here. He says, I did it with humility. I want you to know I'm thankful for you men because I see the humility in you. But I pray that God would make us more and more people that as men, that when we serve as a way that we find it a great honor. Let's be honest. There's some days where the sheep aren't real easy to serve. Sorry, I know y'all are listening. Just bear with me. Sheep bite. Sheep stink. And we are sheep too. And may the Lord continue to humble us that we have the opportunity to do this. Wasn't really planning that, but I guess for the second one, this works. With tears. One of the things I'm so blessed by is I have watched you weep for the people here. I have seen you invest your lives in people who just turn their backs and disappear, and I watch you grieve, not because you're offended, not because you're like losing something of this world. You grieve because you love them. And Paul says he served with humility, but he served with tears because there's no doubt that it hurts when you invest and people walk away. But he also served them with tears because there's no doubt that we weep even for the people who weep. And I'm thankful that regardless of what's going on in your life and in your family and your own difficult trials, that you're also men who weep when others are going through trials, even when it doesn't specifically is not directed at you, because we're a family. That's what Paul did. And it cost him because he said, I served with humility and with tears and with trials. This was expensive to serve in this way. But if we're going to give ourselves fully, then we've got to be ready to suffer as well. Spend ourselves fully. You say, okay, but is that it? I mean, how do we spend ourselves fully? I mean, I see these things here, but where are we to specifically direct this humility and specifically direct these tears and specifically what are we going to be willing to suffer and go through trials to do? Well, he tells us specifically what it is for. He says that he served in all these ways, verse 20, how I did not shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. I love that there because I didn't shrink back. I leaned in. I fought. I gave it everything. I leaned in and served you with humility and with tears and through much suffering and trials. Why? For this purpose, I wanted to declare to you anything that was profitable. So here is the reality that we know what Paul means when he says anything profitable. What did Paul find profitable? One thing, Jesus. He knew that the most profitable thing, the thing that held all profit, was Jesus. And he says, I'm not shrinking back. I fought hard to declare to you everything about Jesus. And he says, everything about Jesus, my summary. And then I love it because he says, and teaching you in public and from house to house. So I think here he's saying, I taught you everything about Jesus. I taught you all about Jesus. I also taught you in all kinds of places. There are times, yes, I stood up in a more public forum and in a more direct way. I spoke and you listened, but I also came into your house and we discussed things. It was for everyone, all about Jesus in all places. But then there's another one, verse 21, and that is, it was really to all people. Doesn't matter who anyone is. We are proclaiming the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's everything about Christ everywhere about Christ, to everyone about Christ. So when we talk about spending ourselves fully, we're saying we're going to spend ourselves fully by declaring all of Jesus in all places to all people. But you and I know that it's more than just when we say all about Jesus. Oh, it's the life, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Absolutely, praise God. But when he says he proclaimed all of this and everything that was profitable, we know that it's also the truth that begins before Scripture even begins. It's what Scripture tells us, that before the universe was created, Jesus Christ existed. It's us taking people to give them the full counsel that there's something much larger than this entire universe, because the Savior that we worship, the Savior we belong to, is the one who existed before all things. It's making sure that we are teaching that all the way from the very first chapter of the Bible, that this Lord is the one who spoke the world into existence. And that we hold nothing back all the way through Scripture until we take ourselves and our people to the very end, to the final chapter of chapter 22, where we help them to see that Jesus is the one we will see face to face. That Jesus and his name will be on our foreheads. That night will be no more. We will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be our light and we will reign with him forever. We must spend ourselves fully to give them everything. Everything about Jesus. Here's the next commitment that you and I have to continue to make. We have to make the commitment that we're going to win at all costs. We're going to spend ourselves fully, but we're also going to win at all cost. He says in verse 22, "And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and affliction await me. But I do not count my life of any value, or nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I've received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Here, Paul is saying, look, I'm headed to Jerusalem. I know that's where I'm supposed to go. The Spirit's made it really clear. The Spirit's also made it very clear that what's lying ahead's not going to be pretty. It's not going to be pretty for me, because every city I've been to has not been very pretty for me. It's not getting any better the further we go here. But hold on. Don't start feeling sorry for me, because here's the thing. Verse 24, I don't count my life as some kind of special value. My life is not of value because it's somehow precious in and of myself. The only thing I care about is that I finish the course. Paul says, I don't really care what all happens to me. I got one thing in mind. I'm going to finish this race. What's this race? Well, the race here is equal to, in verse 24, the ministry that I've received from the Lord Jesus. So, I got one thing in my mind. I'm going to finish the course that's been given to me. Great, what's your course? To do whatever the ministry is that God has given me. That's what I'm going to do, and I don't care what it costs me. That's what's most important. What is the ministry that's been given to you? What's the ministry that's been given to us? What's the ministry that's been given to all of us? The course is the ministry, and the ministry is to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. It is to say, men, that you and I will not stop running this race, working the ministry of making sure that the gospel grace, that this unrelenting grace of God found in Jesus Christ is transforming us. That daily we are knowing the grace of Christ in a very real an intimate way that never ceases to get old, but only becomes more and more beautiful to us. But it's as it grows more beautiful to us that we are called to make it more and more beautiful to those that the Lord has placed in our charge. And that's what Paul cares about. He says, I just want to win. And I'm telling you, it is so hard because you know there are times that we can't figure out why certain things are happening. Why is this going this way? Why isn't that going that way? I'm thankful for the times that you have wrapped your arm around me lovingly, but strongly, reminded me about what we're doing. I'm thankful for the times that when it all cost, may have been what I thought I was doing, but I had started translating winning into something else. I had started redefining what winning was. And we have to be people who are holding the standard with one another and for this entire church that winning is us growing in our love for Christ and that His grace never gets cheaper, it only becomes more valuable. So, it's kind of crazy. It's like a little repeat here. How do we win at all cost? By testifying all of Jesus in all places to all people. That's my bringing the first one right back into what he's saying. It's to testify the gospel of the grace of God. What is that? All about Jesus to all people, everywhere, all the time. Same thing. Wash, rinse, repeat. That's what winning really looks like. Here's the third commitment we've got to make, continue to make. Fight to keep your hands clean. Fight to keep your hands clean. Verse 26, he transitions with, Therefore I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all of you. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. That's some crazy stuff in that verse. Paul, when he's about to leave, tells him, I'm innocent of your blood. We should start using that. I'm telling you, I want to be a man, and I want us to be men who are always making sure that we and that our hands are clean of the blood of anybody that's put into our care. That we have done everything that we are responsible to do. And we have learned a lot of times the hard way that you can lead a horse to water and do all kinds of things with a horse, but you ain't going to make them drink. That's not what God's called us to do. He has called us to show the eternal living water of Christ, called to point people there, called to direct people there, demonstrate how to drink of the rivers of Christ. But Paul says, I've done that. And now as I leave, I'm innocent of the blood of all of you. His hands are clean. And the way that he keeps his hands clean and that he can say that there is no blood on his hands is because, again, wash, rinse, repeat, same thing. He didn't shrink back from declaring what? The whole counsel of God. What is the whole counsel of God? Before the universe began, Jesus was. He spoke the world into existence. Then we celebrate all the time the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord. But then the whole counsel of God is not stopping just to celebrate that. But now we are called to say all of human history has been waiting for the point when Jesus would do what he has already done. And we now come alongside one another, our wives and our family, and this whole church by us say, and now here's the implication, because Christ has done that, that now means this for your life and every part of your life, and this is now where we're going because the Bible also in the whole counsel of his will tells us where it's going to end, tells us how it's going to end. As weighty as this feels, I got to tell you, the more that I looked at this, the more I was weighted down, but then relieved, because I'm like, it's actually starting to look not simple, but pretty clear. Give them Jesus, then give them Jesus. After that, get creative and give them Jesus. And then get redundant and give them Jesus. And if you keep giving them Jesus, then all of these things that we're being called to will happen. And in the end, you and I will be able to say that we have fought to keep our hands clean and our hands are clean. You and I may not serve here for the rest of our lives. I learned that when we sent Josh to plant Harvest San Antonio. And I know that as the Lord continues to use us and grow us and multiply us, that there's a chance, I hate to say it, even a good chance, that we won't all be here serving for the rest of our lives. Or the Lord may even take you home. But whether it is that you go somewhere else or whether it is that the Lord takes you home, whenever that ending of this part comes, my prayer is that all of us will be able to say our hands are clean of the blood of the people that God has put in us in charge to take care of and to love. And we also know this is back to where a lot of the tears come. Because we grieve. When we invest, we invest, we invest, and we give warning after warning after warning. Listen, you are valuing something that is of no good. You have got to run this way to Christ. He is what you're looking for, even though you don't realize it. And we love them and we point them to Christ. Only so that they won't return our phone calls. They won't return our emails. We see them somewhere and they turn and walk the other direction. Why? Because they don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to hear what we have to say to them. They don't want to be convicted. They want to live the way they want to live. And I wish that there was something that you and I could do that would say, that's never going to happen again. But you and I both know, we all know, it's going to continue to happen. I just want us to be able to say each and every time, we have done everything we can do. We have loved them as Jesus wants us to love them. And we have pointed them to Jesus in every way. Though we weep, our hands are clean of their blood. Fourth, sleep with one eye open. You learned that in the Marines? Sleep with one eye open. Why? Because when you're out at war, you know that you're never safe. You don't go to sleep and everybody else agrees like, oh, okay, we'll all sleep right now. The war is always on. You sleep with one eye open, and listen, we know that this is a real war. My time in Haiti last week was helpful for me because there's a certain reality when you go places like the war just doesn't seem real so much here. It's becoming more and more real as our culture is shifting. But this culture, our war is to battle not falling asleep, right? But you go to other places where sleeping in Christianity doesn't work. You sense all the spiritual warfare and all the things that are going on, all the opposition. And the Lord really worked in my heart to remind us that, oh, we're just as much at war here. And we've got to keep our eyes open. Sleep with one eye open because there is real battle. There's real danger. Verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the elders, men. We must pay attention to ourselves. We must look at our own heart. We must look at one another's hearts. We must pay attention to one another. But not just to ourselves, verse 28, but pay attention to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Again, overseers here is just another word for elder. It's another word for pastor. So sometimes you hear me call these men pastors. They're as much a pastor as I am, but I call them elders. They're overseers, all the same here. But when we talk about overseers, that word was used in that time as the ones who would go out with the flock or for the city to get up on the mountaintop, and they would look down, and they were the watchmen that were making sure that as wolves might come, to get the sheep, or as enemies might come to attack the city, the overseer was the one who was responsible to stay awake and to watch so that they could be the ones to warn, but they would also be the first ones to protect. And here we're called to watch out for the enemy and watch out for attacks for our own souls, but for the flock. But then this is really awesome. It's not watch out for the flock in which some people decided to make you overseers. Now, did we agree together that we wanted Andy to be an elder? Yes. Did we bring it to the church and ask for input for a month to hear whatever people had to say? Absolutely. But here's the crazy thing. As we've been doing our part, what we see here is that there's actually someone else above all of that that is installing Andy. The Holy Spirit is making him an overseer. The Holy Spirit has made us an overseer. And it's an overseer to do what? To care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. And this is what keeps us up at night. Literally, we all know there are many nights we can't go to sleep. There are many nights we wake up in the middle of the night and can't go back to sleep. Why? Because of something we know going on in the church sometimes. And sometimes it's just the sheer reality that you and I know that we have been called by the Holy Spirit to care for the church of God. Why is that a big deal? Because the church of God cost the very life and blood of Jesus Christ. All the money in the world, all the assets in all the world, everything in all the universe piled together would not be as valuable as the life and the blood that was shed by our Lord. And I just never can get used to that. That I'm going to be held responsible and that you are going to be held responsible with me for how we take care of the flock. Well, is he really going to care that much? He bought it with the blood of his son. I would say he cares ultimately. He cares ultimately. He cares fully. So, all the more it kind of directs us back to the last point of being innocent of the blood of people. Listen, we sleep with one eye open because we know that every single person the Lord has entrusted to our care has been bought with the blood of Christ. And therefore, I don't want any blood on my hands. I want to be able to stand before our Lord and say, we did what we were called to do. So, verse 29, he says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things, to draw away the disciples after them. Verse 31, therefore, be alert. Keep one eye open while you're sleeping, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night and or day to admonish everyone with tears. So he starts out by saying, look, sleep with one eye open because you need to understand the thing you're protecting isn't cheap. The thing you're protecting is the most valuable thing in the universe. You better take it serious. Sleep with one eye open because not only is it precious, but it's under attack. And the attack is coming from those who are actually within and those who are from without. We have to watch inside and outside. All the more reason, maybe we should sleep with both eyes open. Man, what are we... How do we do that? Well, wash, rinse, repeat. He says in verse 31, to be alert and remember how I did it for you. That's how you're to do it. I didn't cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Admonish them with what? Well, by this point, I think Luke expects us to fill in the blanks. I think Paul had them understanding, what are we admonishing everyone in, each other and the church? What are we admonishing them in day and night? Jesus. The way that we make sure we're never caught off guard and we never fall asleep is we make sure we never stop doing what we're called to do by giving them and admonishing all of us in the truth of Christ. How do we keep from being caught sleeping? By admonishing everyone all about Jesus in all places and to all people. Here's the fifth one. Stay captivated by the real prize. Stay captivated by the real prize. Verse 33. Oh, sorry, verse 32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Then it's easy for us to be captivated by all kinds of things because we understand we're merely human. We are mere men like anyone else. We are not at all separated from what it means to be tempted. We're not separated at all what it means to fall. We are also just fallen men that Christ has saved, and we are growing. Paul sets a commitment and a charge before us that we keep our eyes on the right prize, because we all know if you start running for something else, you will veer off the original course. It's one of the craziest things. When I first started riding motorcycles, somebody told me, if you're riding your motorcycle and you're trying to avoid something in front of you, do not look at it. If you look at the pothole, you will hit it every time. That's not true. There's no way. Look where you want to go and you'll go there. That sounds cute. Now, I'm an idiot because I actually try that kind of thing. I'm like, let's see. Every time I have looked at the thing I don't want to hit, not large objects. It's crazy because what I'm looking at is exactly what the bike steers to. So if I don't want to hit a pothole, you look 2 feet to the right, and guess what? You miss the pothole by 2 feet. Why? Because you keep your eyes set where you're trying to go. Everything else follows. And if we're going to be the people, if we're going to be the men who are going to avoid potholes ourselves, and if we're going to be the men who are going to help this body that was purchased by the blood of Christ to avoid potholes, then we must be people who keep the real prize in mind. And he says, I commend you to God. Another way to say commend is I set you before God. I'm leaving and I'm taking you and I'm like, here, stay right here. Stay right before God. Why? Because in God is the word of his grace. It's the word of his grace, and that wonderful word of his grace, everything we need to know about Jesus, the whole counsel of God is the word of his grace. It is what is able to build you and I up and every one of us up. It is the grace of Christ that is building us into the church that God has called us to be. It is in setting ourselves in the grace of Christ that is allowing us to impact other places. But it is not only that it builds us up, but you see, the other thing that happens is when we set ourselves constantly in the grace of Christ, he also gives us an inheritance, and he actually doesn't just give us an inheritance. He gives all of us who are sanctified an inheritance. Now, oftentimes, Scripture was sanctified, and the way we use it is you are justified, you are saved in Christ, and then sanctified as you're growing more and more like Christ. Here, sanctified is being used as you're in Christ, you're saved, you're complete in him. Even the way it's translated in the ESV, all of those who are sanctified. For all who are here that are truly in Christ, we need to understand that there is an inheritance. There is something that is waiting us. There is something that we cannot even wrap our minds around, because the inheritance that is waiting for us is actually the full inheritance that has been given to the Son, Jesus Christ himself. Jesus and all that is his, he says, is yours when you're in me. We must keep our eyes set there, because it will direct every other part of our lives. It will change our attitudes, our actions, our words. Every part will follow. I don't think it's any accident. It seems like this weird shift. I think it's exactly why he moves to verse 33. Listen, I didn't covet your gold, your silver, your apparel. Listen, even though I had every right, and he talks about that in Corinthians, even though I had every right to be paid by you for the work of the ministry, I knew that you couldn't really handle that, so I just worked hard on my own to cover my own bills. And here it actually says, and I worked hard to actually cover the bills of the guys on my team too. Because even though I had every right, and even though I actually believe and commend you should pay the men who are doing this, so I didn't want to make a problem, so I worked hard to take care of everything myself, because I've got a whole different inheritance that I'm looking at. I don't care what I have to do. I'll scrape by. I'll deliver pizzas. I'll do whatever I need to do, because I'm running a race and there's an inheritance waiting at the end. I may die here broke. Sorry, babe. Good chance. I'm just kidding. But I constantly have to remind myself, the heavenly 401k is endless. And when we set our eyes on that, we help this entire church to set their eyes on Christ, in which all things are also ours. And so that we become people who don't just say that it's more blessed to give than to receive, we actually become people who believe it because we do it. Because we give generously and sacrificially with great joy, because we know there's not one thing we've been given that is ours. Everything we've been given is from the Lord. And when we give back, like, how much in our lifetime could we give back of our time, our gifts, our money, and any other part of our life? How much will you and I, no matter how tired we may get and exhausted at times, how much are we actually going to give that isn't going to be laughable when we get on the other side and we actually see the inheritance? We will not remember one single thing given up. We will see our Lord face to face. And we will enjoy the inheritance that belongs to him. We'll enjoy it with him for eternity. And there will be no regrets about not having something here. I promise. But we got to stay captivated by the real prize. And how do we stay captivated by the real prize? By setting yourself before all of Jesus in all places in front of all people. Wash, rinse, repeat over and over. Church family, this is not some light matter. I hope that you may have already known that and it just ramped up. Maybe you've never heard anything about elders. I hope that you see from here that what God's called us to, we don't see as some kind of ivory tower position. We see it as, yes, something we are greatly honored by. Because to care for anything that's been given to us by God is an honor. But I hope that you see that it is also a sacrificial thing, because we love you, because we love Christ. And I hope that you see this is something that is so much bigger than us. We cannot hope to do this if the Holy Spirit is not empowering us, and we need you. We need you to be praying for us. because we want to lead you well. It's kind of the old help me help you. If we all work together, it's best for all of us as we seek to honor our Father together. And I would just encourage you. I mean, when's the last time you said thank you to one of these men? When's the last time you wrote them an encouraging card? Not asking for gifts or things. Just tell them you're praying for them. I promise you, it goes a long way. These are people who are giving themselves and spending themselves for you. From here, Paul finishes his speech to the elders of the church in Ephesus, and then verses 36 through 38, and when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Men, when the day comes in our church for us to pack your U-Haul because God has called you to another mission field, when the day comes that we gather around your casket, because Christ has called you home, I pray that this church be a church that falls on their knees in prayer, that we weep, that we sorrow together, but not because you or I were anything awesome, but because you and I held nothing back in leading them to an awesome Savior. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you're everything. But in our sinfulness, we oftentimes we forget it and we move away to other things. But right now, we are confessing you are everything. You are more valuable than anything in this world. In fact, all of this world together. And I'm asking that you would help us as elders and as we bring Andy on, that we would just grow stronger and more faithful to these commitments. But I pray that it wouldn't just be us and these commitments. God, I'm praying that you would help all of us as a church to say, this is where we're going. This is what we're about. We are going to be these kinds of people for your honor and your glory. I pray that you would help us to take the simple truth, Lord God, that your Son Jesus is everything, and that you would help us to do what is difficult and respond to that in the way you've called us to. We love you, and we are trusting you, and we are asking you to continue to use us in whatever ways you see fit, so that we can at the end say, regardless of what you've done with us, we have run the race and we have finished the course that you set before us. Whatever it is, God, we submit to it and say it's for you. Do with us as you please. This church is not ours, it is yours. We confess that to you, we love you, and we pray all of this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.